Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
I tell you what, gang, that's the message of the cross and what Jesus did for us. And that's what makes today so special. Is not only did Jesus pay the price for our sins, not only did he go to the cross for us, but because of the nature of God, because that Jesus was a pure and a blameless lamb, death had no hold on him. He demonstrated his power over death and the cross and securing for us eternal life by rising again. And that's a beautiful and a powerful thing for us. And today I want to talk to you. I didn't intend to do a series this Holy Week and this Lent, but it ended up that we did. We've been looking at the various things that Jesus said, the events that happened, and we've seen the character of God. And so we've kind of called this the theology of Holy Week. And the word theology is just kind of a big word, meaning the study of God, the study of God's character and the nature of God. And so for the past 3 weeks, we've been focusing on what do these events, what are the words of Jesus, what do the events of Jesus tell us about God, and what does that have to do with us? How does that affect and impact our lives? And so today I want to focus on the things that Jesus said on the cross. And there are 7 statements that Jesus made that Scripture records for us on the cross. And so I normally have 3 points. I have 7 points, but they're going to go quickly here today. Someone just said, gulp, our mashed potatoes are going to get cold. No, they won't. You'll be all right. Let's just kind of jump right in because I want to unpack these, and they mean something. They mean something powerful. They're reasons for us to be excited. Before I do that, though, I do want to say good morning and welcome to those people who are streaming this morning. I know we've got some of our friends from Cuba who are streaming, and we've got some church family over in Russia. Can you just give them a good morning Pike County welcome and just let them know we love them? Just good morning. Good morning. God bless you. It's always good to kind of see that. So let's look at this first statement that Jesus said on the cross and what it has to do with us. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 33 through 34, we read, "And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said," let's all read what Jesus said here, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why is this important to us, and what does this say about the character of God? What does this let us know that Jesus was accomplishing? First of all, so my first point is this: Jesus took the penalty of our sin. Because of that, we have forgiveness. How many of you need forgiveness in your life? In other words, you're not a perfect person. You have messed up sometime in your life. Well, the book of Romans tells us in 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I identify with that verse. I have fallen short of the glory of God. And if you have too this morning, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so if we understand that we have sinned, and there's a penalty for sin, we need forgiveness. And forgiveness is a beautiful thing. I love that sound. Forgiveness. Forgiveness for us. Jesus took the penalty of our sin. There's some folks who just feel that there's no more penalty for sin, period. That somehow because Jesus came, it doesn't matter how we live. Look, sin is still costly. Jesus took the full penalty for all the sins of mankind, and it was visited upon. It's not that sin no longer has a penalty, gang. It's that you are forgiven through the cross of Jesus. That's a powerful truth for you. When you put your faith and your trust and you accept the forgiveness that God has for us, Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. I want you to know that the penalty of our sin wasn't removed, but it was fully paid. Some people act like, oh, okay, well, like there's no longer a bill. Like somehow, like if you're going out to eat and somehow the restaurant decided, well, you're just going to have a free dinner. I know in our current day and age, we kind of act like we just live on credit, right? Our government sure operates that way. It drives me crazy. The bill, we just continue to just spend and spend as if it never has to be paid. And a lot of people live their life as if there will never be a time where we stand before the Lord. It's not that the penalty of sin no longer exists. It is this, that God loves you so much He sent Jesus to fully pay it. He picked up the tab. He fully paid it. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul says just a magnificent verse. He says, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's go to our next saying. That's a great one. Forgiveness. We are forgiven through the cross of Jesus. Second saying, Luke 23:39-43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked Him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a pretty powerful statement. And He said to him, let's all read together the second statement of Jesus on the cross. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Second thing, and I tell you what, if you want a reason to shout, I was looking at that some of us, man, Thursday nights are cool. Because Thursday nights, the kids come in here into worship and they don't care what anyone else thinks. And so they just kind of go after it. We come in here on Sunday morning and we're going to be careful. You know, no one, someone's with us. We just need to turn the lights off. I tell you what, here's the second reason. Jesus shares the reward of His righteousness. In other words, you can be in paradise with Him. Bob, is this microphone on? You can go to heaven. Yeah. And it was sad. Okay, so this is why theology is important. Because if you ask the average person, the majority of people, even though a Gallup poll just came out this week and said for the first time, a minority of people are affiliated with the church. So the first time in our nation's history, less than half the people are members of a church or a religious affiliation. Okay, it is now in the minority. Okay? And what this, if you ask the average person about eternity and about the afterlife, they'll tell you this. If I live a good life, I will be rewarded later. Okay? Now look, Jesus certainly says, according to your deeds, you'll have treasures in heaven, but access into heaven was never at any time in God's plan granted according to us earning it ourselves. In fact, Scripture tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Okay, our righteousness does not get us access to heaven. Jesus' righteousness does. And He has taken His righteousness, and this is another theological word called imputation. He's imputed, He's given us His righteousness. He took our sin, and then He gave us His righteousness. Yeah, praise God. We now have access to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:6-9 says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. When we're absent, when we die, we are going to be with Him in paradise. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because He died on the cross and He rose again. Let's go to the third point. Because our casserole is getting cold. John 19:26-27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, let's all read that. Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, something that you need to understand is that Mary, there were Jesus had some half-brothers, okay? And so there were other people in that immediate family. She had other people who should have probably stepped up. And yet Jesus is looking down from the cross and he sees her very real need and he does something that's amazing. And this is why it's important for us. My third point today, Jesus' death on the cross adopts us into the family of God. We are now family. We are family. We are. We're family. I'm your crazy uncle, whatever. It says several things. Careful, careful. It just got a little. The first laugh was fine. The next three, I'm just. Bob, turn a camera that way so I can kind of go through that. Now, Jesus' death on the cross, it does something for us. It makes us family. And not only just, Jesus cares about our needs. Even on the cross, Jesus is looking down and understanding the very real earthly needs of Mary, and he does something powerful. As the family of God, we care for one another, okay? Jesus cares about our needs, and as the family of God, we care for one another. James 1:27 says this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's one of the most powerful things about being part of the family of God. Is we are not alone. We are not alone. And if you've ever been through a tough, tough time in your life and a tough journey, I know there's something inside of us that likes to isolate and likes to pull away, but you are part of a family. And it's a beautiful thing when the family of God pulls together to give care and to help bear one another's burdens. I've been the recipient of that many times in my life, and I'm thankful for it. I got to be honest, the pride part of me resists it. Anybody else have that? But Jesus established something that transcends. He lets us know that we are now part of the family of God. We have been adopted as children together. The next verse, Matthew 27:45-46. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the next statement, the fourth statement of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's one that troubles us. God forsook Jesus? Makes us uncomfortable. I mean, it really messes with our mind when we realize that Jesus is God. I mean, there's all kinds of very difficult things here. So what is going on? If Jesus took all of our sin upon himself and our sin separates us from God, he is literally taking that penalty of understanding that there is a separation that comes from sin and Jesus is enduring that. And yet he's perfect and pure and there's no fault with him. They had a trial for Jesus, and at the end Pilate says, I find no fault with him. Then they scourge him. They beat him. They take a crown of thorns, mocking him because he had claimed to be the king of the Jews. And what his charge? His charge from blasphemy from the Sanhedrin was he claimed to be God. Guess what? He wasn't lying. And he was going to prove it. So they took instead of giving him a crown, they took a crown of thorns and they thrust it into his head. And they mocked him all the time. He didn't raise a voice because he understood that he was paying the price for our sins. And now he understands our condition. What does it mean here? Look, Jesus understands. Jesus was taking the full penalty. Everybody say full penalty. I mean, he paid the full bill. Paid the full bill. Paid it all. Endured our sin separation. Jesus understood that so that we can be, point four, Jesus was forsaken for this reason, so that we could be reconciled. we can be brought yet. Jesus understands. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 15 tells us that since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I mean, consider this as he says, look, he is paying the price for sin, but he was sinless. This is the demonstration of God's love for us. Let's go to the fifth statement. John chapter 19, 28 and 29. After this, knowing that all was now finished, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, that's important there, I thirst. A jar of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and he held it to his mouth. What's important that we understand here is earlier in the accounts, they had offered him wine and gall. In other words, something that would have eased the pain, and Jesus denied it. Okay? That's important for us to know. Jesus denied something that would numb the effect of what he was about to endure and go through. Why? Because he knew he had to take the full penalty. The full penalty of all sin. Now, knowing that it's finished, he said, I thirst. And this is interesting. It says that right before that, to fulfill the scripture. Psalm 22 says this, that 15 talks about that his servant was crying out with his mouth dry. He was literally fulfilling scripture by saying, I thirst. But this is also something more. As I thought about why is he saying I thirst? What is he thirsting for? Is it physical? Yes. To understand what he'd gone through and relating our human condition and our human needs. Yes. Fulfilling prophecy in Psalm 22:15. Yes. And yet I continue to think there's something different. So as I thought about thirsting, point five, Jesus drank the cup of God's will for us. If you remember, Jesus prayed in the garden in Luke 22, 41, 42. He says, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and he knelt down and he prayed saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And talking with the disciples and they're talking about who can be the greatest, he says, look, can you drink this cup? Talking about what he was about to endure. Jesus drank the cup of suffering. He thirsted for God's will. He was thirsting for God's will. He thirsts to do God's will. Do we? Do we? The sixth thing, and this is an amazing one. John 19, 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Why did he do this? Look, he said, it is finished. I got to tell you, when I mess up, there's something that the religious part of me, and I say religious not in a good way, I say it kind of in kind of a callous way. I always try to fix myself. I always try to fix myself. And that's a character that in our society we laud. We think it's a good thing. We want people to be responsible. We want people to be mindful, to be able to consider their actions and be mindful of these things. That's a wonderful thing. But in theological terms, in God's economy, we can't fix ourselves. Jesus is our salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. It's a beautiful and powerful expression of God's love. He did it all. There's a song, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Another very familiar church song that a hymn that we sing all the time is, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Theologically, that's a very right song. Again, I'm not saying that in heaven, that your rewards will be rewarded in heaven, okay? I'm not saying that they're not going to be. I'm saying your access into heaven, your salvation was not a reward for how good you are. It's a, Jesus did it. He did it all. And now, in paying the price in his body, he said, it is finished. Jesus accomplished what people could not. He did the work. We didn't earn it. It's a gift of God. Jesus, so my sixth point here is Jesus did it all because of his love for us. Jesus' death on the cross fully satisfied God's wrath on sin. I know you try to do good things and if you're like me, you mess up and you try to fix it real quickly. Again, that's an honorable trait. But theologically, gang, theologically, Jesus did it all for you. He fully paid for our salvation. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Worship band can come on up here as we do our last point, point number 7. And let's read this scripture here. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 44 through 49. This is where I want us to get to. This is where I want us to get to today. Because here's the deal. All that Jesus did, he did for you. And now he offers for us the decision of what are we going to do about it. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 49. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole earth until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. That's powerful, because that was where the physical presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, dwelt. This where in the Jewish religion, they could connect with God, and now that was split. So now we had access to God, is what Hebrew tells us. Verse 46, then Jesus calling out with a loud voice, let's all read this together, ready? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, in other words, all the people who were watching this show, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. What's my final point here today? Jesus said in his dying breath, into your hand I commit. In other words, another word for that is I entrust my spirit. So my final thought for you today is this. Jesus was fully committed. Are you? Jesus was fully committed. Have you committed your life? Have you entrusted your heart? Have you given him the highest seat? Have you said, look, I understand that you did this for me. I want to receive you. I want to receive that free gift of salvation that you have for me. You can know him today as Savior and as Lord. And in a few hours here, we're going to celebrate a young lady who's putting her faith and trust in Jesus and has acknowledged that and wants to walk through and be baptized. And we're grateful for that. And last week, we had another wonderful young lady who did the same thing. Jesus fully committed himself. He entrusted his spirit to the Father. Can we do the same? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the message that Jesus has for us and how rich it is. It just speaks of your love for us. And I know that it's just popular nowadays to try to spin things around and try to paint you in such a bad light when it's all about the amount of love that you have for us, and you gave us free will. People have rejected and people have gone their own way, and yet you continued to endure. You continued to make a way from the very beginning. You knew that we were unable to do this task on our own. So, as Scripture says, the Lamb was slain from before the foundations of the earth. Lord, we thank you that this was your plan all along, to take the penalty of our sin and to offer us new life. Father, thank you. We commit ourselves to you. And I pray for any person today who's here or who's online and hasn't made a decision to put their trust, to entrust their lives to you. God, I pray that they would do so. I pray your Spirit would move upon them. And Lord, thank you for adopting us into the family of God. Thank you for fully paying our sin. Thank you that you understand everything. You took that full payment and you offer us life. We celebrate your power over the grave as you rose again, letting us know that we can trust you and you're faithful to your promise. We celebrate you today. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. God bless you, church family. Let's stand to our feet. If I can be of a service to you in any way, I'll be hanging out up front afterwards. I'd love to pray with you.
First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.